Well, hey, church, come on, let's go to stand together. All right, come on, let's sing this. We have
this confidence in Jesus. His blood has brought us into freedom. There is no other that can save us. Cause we know, it's Jesus.
Come on, yeah.
Speaks against us. His blood declares we are forgiven. There's only one who never fails us. Cause we know, it's Jesus.
Oh, cause we know.
Promise to the pain, he is all.
This is who our God is. In every season, He's faithful. Rain came and wind blew, then my house was built on. I'm safe with You, and I'm gonna make it. Oh, You're gonna make it. Rain.
Church, last week we released a song as a church called Where the Story Ends, and tonight I wanted to share a little bit about where that song came from. We're going to sing it in just a couple minutes, but I wanted to share just a little bit about where that song came from. Eddie Hoagland, one of the other pastors on staff, he and I were songwriting last March, and we were sitting down to write a song and talking about what we were going to write. And up to that point, for about 4 years, I felt like in my life, I'm sure there's some people who can really relate to this, but I felt like in my life, just loss after loss after loss, and grief on top of grief was just piling up in my life. And I felt like I was having a hard time really feeling like I had a reprieve or like I had a break from that. And I felt like in my life I was walking through what the psalmist talks about of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And not only was that valley so dark and so heavy, but after years and years of it, I felt like that valley was getting so, so long. And I was having a hard time seeing the other side of it. And as as we were sitting down to write about this, we were talking about this, and we started talking about what it would be like to ask the Lord some of these questions of, Lord, and these are the questions that I was asking of, Lord, is this ever really going to change? Is this ever really going to be any different? And I started to ask the question, Lord, with this story of me walking through the valley of shadow of death, is this just where the story ends? Is this where my story ends? And I remember through tears asking that question. And as we were talking, I was reminded of that one of the defining characteristics of our church here at New Life, one of the things I've come to absolutely love, is that as a people, we have a deep, deep conviction, and we talk about this with our worship staff, that we have a deep conviction to sing the greater story, to sing the greater reality right into the face of the darkness that's right in front of us. That when the world and its darkness, and when the enemy is pressing in and is leaning in and screaming the lies of the enemy at us, that we as a church are going to be a people that we're going to sing the greater reality, the more heavenly reality, the more godly, the more true reality that we know to be true that our God offers us. And that reality, that greater reality in that moment was that I was remembering that our story as the people of God does not end with our pain. But that psalmist actually says, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise to remember that, church, even on the darkest days with some of the hardest questions, there is light that's breaking through the clouds. When we feel like we look up and we can't see the sunshine and we can't see the hope of God, there is light breaking through the clouds, and it is God and it is his presence. And in that moment, I felt like I had this mountain of grief that was right in front of me, this Everest of grief that was just right there. And I remember sitting there and seeing that, and that mountain felt like it was absolutely immovable because thing after thing just kept going wrong. And I felt like I would stand in front of that mountain and I would say to the Lord, Lord, I know you say that faith can move mountains, but I feel like I have barely enough energy or resolve even just to utter out a prayer. But this song was a reminder that even in those moments where I'm standing in front of that mountain, we, as the people of God, can lift our eyes up and we can follow in the psalmist's footsteps, where he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so, church, that's what this song is about. It's about the greater story, that our story does not end with our pain, but it ends with the presence of God. That's the thing that he offers us. So we're going to sing this together.
Believe that you are the answer. is looking for. We believe you are the healer, and we need you more and more. We believe you are the future, the kingdom that's yet to come. Moment, Jesus, your will be done. When shadows are all around, there's light breaking through the cloud. We know where the story ends, and it's you.
Presence of the Lord, we're going to give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings. It's up on the screen how you can do that. If you have questions about how to do that, there it is. But I want us to pray, because Kyle just introduced this song to us and he told you a bit about what they've been going through. But Kyle and his wife Lauren, I mean, just an excellent woman of God. You haven't seen her around for a couple months. And late last year, her mom, Miss Vonda, she got really sick. and they were doing all the tests and what's going on here. She had been well, and then just almost overnight, she wasn't well. And I've got a picture here that I want to show you. Miss Vonda on February 25th just entered her rest. She was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer, and Lauren went out for, was it 10 weeks basically? And you sat at your mom's bedside and you prayed for her and you loved her and you were the best daughter you could have ever been as you walked her into the presence of Jesus. And her dad, Michael, and brother, Michael II, they're watching tonight in Virginia. And Lauren hasn't been here for a couple months because she's been doing the holiest work she could be doing. And so tonight, what I want us to do as a congregation is pray over her. So family, team, friends who know her, come on up. And church, would you extend your hands toward Lauren and Kyle tonight? They have been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and they've been faithful. And some of you know what this is like. So would you extend your compassion? Would you pray for her? Would you bless them tonight? Lord, you call yourself the comforter. And either it's true or it's not. And we need you to comfort them right now. You know the ache. You know the grief. You know the sadness. You know the loss. You know the confusion. You know the anger. You know the frustration. Jesus, you are not afraid of this moment. You on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus, we enter in, we draft in behind you and your emotion and your pathos in this moment. And right now for our sister and for our brother, we speak the comfort of the Spirit. For Michael and her brother, Michael, watching, Lord, comfort them. Lord, we pray that you would restore them somehow, some way, that you, even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I pray that fear would not be around them because you are with them and your rod and your staff, they comfort them. And so, Lord, we as New Life Friday night, I just want you to extend your blessing. I want you to speak peace over them. I want you to speak courage over them. I want you to speak wholeness over them and provision over them. They need all of it. So, Lord, we speak our blessing over them. And we grieve with them as they wait for the day of the Lord when Vonda will be raised up and when all the dead in Christ will rise. Lord, we long for the day when there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more suffering. Lord, come, Jesus, we pray, and make all things new. And tonight we speak blessing over them. Lord, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, lift your countenance upon them and grant them your shalom, we pray, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Would you please give it up for these two tonight who have served their family so well?
Daniel.
Love you. We're gonna go back into this bridge, and this song will mean more to you now because you know the place that it was written out of. So let's worship. Before we open the scriptures, just a couple more minutes, let's worship.
When shadows are all around, there's light breaking through the clouds. We know where the story ends. It's you, God. When mountains are in our way, on days we can bear.
Lauren, it's good to have you back. We have missed you over the last couple months. She's so glad to be back, she says. Couple announcements. Next Friday is Good Friday, and I don't know if you know this, that's sort of a big deal around here. The Christian story doesn't have a story without Good Friday. And so I'll just say, without Good Friday, life is kind of cheap. Without Easter, we're hopeless, we're in despair. But without Good Friday, we don't know what life actually costs. So I'm going to invite you to join us next Friday. I'll be preaching 6:30 in the big room. We'll have about 4,500 people here, and it's going to be an unbelievably holy night. So join us so that Easter Sunday you can shout, "He is risen," and mean it from the depths of your being. That's that. And then the next week is April 5th. We're baptizing people right here in this room. So if you want to get baptized, get signed up online. There's all the information there. It's going to be a beautiful night after Easter, April 5th. Now, take 2 minutes, cross the aisle, hug a neck, shake a hand. And be kind in Jesus' name, and then I'll come open the Bible. 1, 2, 3, go. Hey, hey, hey. Good to see you all. Wasn't last week with Andrew Arndt wonderful for those of you who were here? Beautiful time. That boy's got a good mind on him. Tender spirit, one of my best friends on the planet. So thanks for letting me bring my friends to preach. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We're in week 10 of our series going through the Gospel of John. But as you're turning there, just a little bit, can I have a dad moment here? Is that okay? Like, this isn't Pastor Daniel, this is dad. I've got 3 kids, okay? So, it's my baby boy's birthday today. He's 12. And yeah, it's cool, Wakely Daniel Grothy. I guess when you have babies, you can put your name in there, you know, Wakely Daniel Grothy. So anyway, he broke his collarbone last night, which was fun. And was in the ER at Children's Hospital. Thank God for awesome nurses and doctors. And anyway, so big day on the home front. But another dimension is our oldest, Lillian Carol Grothy. She's almost 17. She's got a soccer game that kicked off 2 minutes ago. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach. And I'm not going to preach as if I have to race somewhere. I'm here. I'm fully here. I'm not being held at gunpoint to preach. I'm here. But after the sermon is over and I call you forward to communion, I'm going to get my keys right there and I'm going to sprint out of here and go over. She's playing like 2 miles from here, and I'll get to watch the whole second half on Wednesday night. Two nights ago, she had the game-winning goal at her game. So it was a really good night. So I'm just, my kids will always know that their dad is there, and I'm not, I don't yell at referees, but I go, yeah, Lil, let's go, what's up? Come on, Lil. That's me, and she'll know in the second half that I'm there, okay? So just give me one of those nights where I pray and say amen, and I bolt, and Alex will lead you to the table of the Lord, and it'll be beautiful. Deal? Amen. Cool. All right, John chapter 12. What I'll do is I'll read this text, 19 verses, I'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Hear the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We studied that last week. Sort of a big deal. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. He just raised a dude from the dead. Woo! Martha, who is the sister of Lazarus, she served while Lazarus, her brother, was among those reclining at the table with him. Can we just give him the night off, okay? Can we just say it's okay that he's laying down while she's cooking? He was dead yesterday, okay? So he's like, I mean, imagine what Lazarus is doing. He's like, you know, like he's just kind of trying to get over that he was in heaven 36 hours ago and now they called him back. So Martha's making food. Lazarus is recovering, needs a therapist. Then Mary, his other sister, took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive, everyone say expensive, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. Flag that. She poured it, expensive perfume on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Can you imagine being in that room? I mean, we just like read it and we go, oh yeah, of course she wiped his feet with her hair. No, like a woman came in with the Son of the living God. Her brother was dead yesterday. She opens up an expensive pint of pure nard, pours it on his feet. The house is filled with this fragrance. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Like picture yourself in the room. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, had a furrowed brow, who was later to betray him. He objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. This is so wasteful. Mary, you're stupid. He's embarrassing her in front of the whole house. I want you to feel the energy of that room. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, the spectacle, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Wow. He did nothing wrong. He was dead and then they raised him up. Now they want him dead again. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took the palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written from the prophet Zechariah. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. But now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, thanks be to God. Let's pray. We need you, Jesus. And so we welcome you. Can you simply welcome Jesus right now? By the power of his Spirit, come, Jesus, and do what you want to do tonight. Say what you want to say tonight. Feel what you want to feel tonight among us, and help us to feel it. Jesus, would you awaken our hearts? Would you get our eyes back on you? Would you grab our ears and unstop them? Would you soften our hearts? Jesus, make us your people tonight. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Three movements tonight that I want you to see, three kind of batches of characters, three storylines that I want you to see. Movement number one, we've got Martha, we've got Lazarus, and we've got Mary. That's movement number one. It just came off the most epic and exhilarating and frankly exhausting miracle. Lazarus, come forth. Life snaps to attention. The dead come back to life, which is just a glimpse of what the future is going to be. This moment right here is a Genesis 1 moment. Let there be light, and there was light. There was darkness, Genesis 1, and formlessness and void and darkness hovered over the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God broods over the chaos, and God said, let there be, and there was. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 happened. Lazarus was the darkness and the formlessness and the void, and the Spirit was brooding over that chaos too, and Jesus said, let there be light. Lazarus, get up. Let's go. And in the end, Jesus will say, over us and over all creation, all of our loved ones who have entered their rest, Jesus will come and say, let there be, and there was. Lazarus, come forth. After this unbelievable, epic, exhausting and exhilarating moment, the adrenaline is still draining from their systems. And a group of friends had gathered in the house. Lazarus is understandably reclining at the table. And 12 hours ago, he was reclining with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and the heavenly realms. And now, just come on back. And Martha is often the one that gets the bad rap, right? We hear people say, she's fixing dinner again. Here she is serving Jesus. And we hear people say, you know, we need to be a Mary and a Martha world. And we just like run Martha out as if she's some scoundrel. Someone's got to make the food. Leave Martha alone. Let's quit punking a decent woman who just takes care of Jesus at every turn. Frankly, could someone please help me, okay? Then I could come sit at the feet of Jesus too if I could have some help. So let's quit with all this Martha stuff like she's a punk. She's not. But yes, we've got Martha. And yes, we've got Lazarus. But here comes Mary. Mary's about to do something so beautiful. The text gives it to us 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. We read this. He'd been raised. Here was a dinner. And then verse 3, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was just, whoa. No one could get away from what had been done. A pint of pure nard. What's going on here? A little context is helpful. This plant was grown in northern India. Pure nard was grown in northern India. They're in Jerusalem. I did a little bit of research. That's 3,634 miles from New Delhi, northern India, to Jerusalem. 3,634 miles. They didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. They didn't have Jeff Bezos drop shipping stuff to the front door. Do you think this would have been an expensive item? What does it take to get a pint, a big jar of pure nard from northern India to Jerusalem? It takes a long time. And so that's important for you to know. But the oil was also known for its healing properties. She was giving Jesus her pharmacy. You don't have hospitals like we went to last night with excellent people who can take care of you at the drop of a hat. These people are making it. They're just barely making it. So this pint of pure nard also had healing oils in it and healing properties. And so she's giving over a major source of her future health care. Life happens, she's going to need that. But this moment, in the presence of the Son of the living God, something in her says, it doesn't even matter what I need, this is the one. And she worships. It's also a luxury. So it's got healing properties and it was hard to get there. But it's also a luxury because if you're living in the Middle East, maybe some of you have been to Jerusalem. Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, 120 degrees in the summer, and it's arid and it's dry and it's windy and you're living in tents and you're out under the blazing heat, the suffocating, sweltering heat all day long with your crops and your herds and you're doing your thing. And if you're rich, if you're blessed, if you have what you need, you go back to your tent at the end of the day and you go over to your pint of pure nard and you take the lid off and you just pour a little bit in your hands, not too much because you got to make it go, but you pour a little bit in your hands and your cracked, dry, fractured skin, and you rub it on your face and it starts to snap back to life. You need a pint of pure nard in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus comes in and Mary says, no, I don't. Because what he'll sort it out. God will always take care of me. But in this moment, I don't care what it took, 3,634 miles. I don't care if this is the thing that can help keep me alive a few years longer. I don't care if this is my luxury and my comfort at the end of a hot, sweltering day. Jesus is here and he deserves the greatest gift. She pours it on his face. Why did she? They said it was a year's wages. Take what you make right now and imagine dumping that out in a second. I would love to say I would have the faith to do that. I just don't know really tonight. I don't know. Mary had it. But why did she pour it on Jesus' feet? I mean, is that a random detail? Most of the time, aren't people anointed, like on the head, like David, king of Israel, horn of oil, pour it on the head? Why did she pour it on Jesus' feet? There's a long biblical tradition that I want you to see. I'll take you back to Isaiah the prophet, who maybe had with Jeremiah the greatest glimpse of what the Messiah would be like. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah is writing and he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the... Go ahead, it's sitting rhetorical. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah says 700 years before Jesus would show up, there's going to be someone who comes into the middle of the chaos of the human condition and says, "How? Hey, guess what? Your God reigns, Zion. Peace, shalom to all of you. God is going to make all things new. And Isaiah says about that figure, the messianic figure, how beautiful on the mountains of Jerusalem are the feet of the one who would come and say that. Your God reigns. And so this night, Mary gets down in the presence of the Messiah, and she doesn't pour oil on his head, which she might have been able to do, but she pours it on his feet. Why? Because how beautiful are the feet of those. And so she wipes it with her hair. And I can imagine just at the end, she kissed the top of his foot and said, go do your thing, Jesus. Why the feet? Psalm 18:33. The psalmist says in this moment of rapture, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and he set me secure on the heights. Have you ever hiked at rocky crags and difficult terrain and it's treacherous and you wonder if you're going to slide off the cliff and then you see these mountain goats that leap 20 feet? Are you kidding me? And the psalmist says, God is going to come and he's going to make my feet like that. He's going to make me secure in a difficult world. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to make my feet like the feet of a deer. And so that night, Mary gets down and she gets down at the feet of the Messiah. And she says, I know you got a tough road ahead, but he's made your feet like the feet of a deer. Go climb Golgotha, Jesus. And she anoints his feet with the oil and she dries it with her hair. Why the feet? Ephesians 6 in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod, the translation we grew up with. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus is getting ready to leave Bethany and walk to Jerusalem, and it's going to be a treacherous walk. And so Mary gets down at the feet of the Messiah, and she pours out her livelihood. She pours out her 401k. She pours out her health care. She pours out her comfort. She pours out her dignity that night, because when Jesus shows up, all bets are off. She anoints his feet because he's got work to go do. Why does Mary pour the entire pint of oil on Jesus' feet? I'll say it this way. Love will often make you do crazy things. Love makes you do crazy stuff. Love makes you irrational. Love doesn't add up in an Excel spreadsheet. Love doesn't base its decision-making on the Dow, the S&P 500. When your heart is moved, when the presence of God descends, when the lover is in the presence of the beloved, all bets are off. It makes you do crazy things. And Mary had seen Jesus dignify the lowly and heal the sick and raise the dead, even her brother, and kiss the leper. You know Jesus kissed the leper on the cheek. And the whole society went, what the heck? That's the unclean. He's the outcast. He can't even be around us. And Jesus goes, get him right in here to the center. And Mary had watched Jesus for 3 years, and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And in this moment, I'll just say, sometimes love will make you do crazy things. Worship rarely makes sense on paper. Worship usually doesn't add up in the spreadsheets. When we get a glimpse of who Jesus really is, you're willing to go for broke. She says, Jesus, thank you for being willing to rescue us. Thank you for being willing to be the Messiah whose feet are so beautiful. And I know you're getting ready to go announce peace and to say to Zion, your God reigns. I love you, Jesus. You're not going alone. I will not send you unanointed, Jesus. Mary's year's wages. Mary's year's wages. She's pouring her life out. Why does she pour the whole thing out? Because love will make you do crazy things. Two, love gets the beloved ready for the road ahead. Love gets the beloved ready. Only Jesus could do what Jesus could do, but Mary could do what she could do. Hey, Jesus, I just want you to know, something in me senses you're about to be betrayed. Something in me senses this story's about to go dark. Something in me knows that the dark major or minor chord is brooding over your story. Like you're coming to an end in a way, Jesus, and I can feel that in my spirit. But you will not go to Jerusalem without knowing that you're loved. Love gets the beloved prepared for the road ahead. Go to Jerusalem in strength, Jesus. Mary somehow knew what was coming, and you're about to take, it just hits me. Why does she anoint his feet? Maybe somewhere in her spirit she knew that Jesus was about to take some nails in his feet to save the world. So she dignifies and venerates and honors and respects and anoints his feet to go do the work. Love gets the beloved ready for the road ahead. That's the first movement, Martha and Lazarus and Mary. The second movement is Judas and Jesus. Judas and Jesus. I read it to you, but Judas attacks Mary for her act of generosity. And she goes, we could have taken that and we could have served the poor. Not because he loved the poor, says John, but because he was dipping into the till. He wanted more access to more resource to better himself. And a few observations that I want to put in front of you from the Judas story. One, true extravagant worship often angers people who only know how to use God. What? That's irrational. What are you doing? Because worship doesn't make sense when you can only use God. When you have muscle memory in needing the Messiah when it works for you, but not laying down your life for the Messiah when life hits the fan. Worship doesn't make sense to people who are using God when they need him. Judas is around Jesus all the time, but he seems to be in it for what he can get out of God. He's dipping into the till at the end of the workday. He's got sticky fingers. He's a kleptomaniac. He's moving funds to his illegal offshore account in Cyprus. He's robbing from the poor to enrich himself. Judas, Judas, Judas. So Judas is so confronted with the depravity of his own soul, he takes it out on Mary. Have you ever seen someone get angry at someone else and you're like, what's that? It's you can't deal with who you've become, and so someone else has to pay the bill. I've been there before. I'm not pointing any fingers. Sometimes when I'm frustrated at my kids, I'm like, wait a sec. I'm just frustrated because they have childlike joy and I don't. I'm correcting what Jesus says is beautiful about them. God, forgive me. And Judas comes face to face with the shell of a human being he's become. He's got 30 pieces of silver clanking in his pocket. He's already brokered a backroom deal with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he knows how it's going to work out. I'll meet you in the garden. The guy kisses him. Just keep your eyes open. Judas has worked this out, and this woman comes, and she puts her whole life on the line. And he gets mad at her. Pay attention to your anger. And ask yourself what your anger is really trying to tell you. Sometimes it is holy. There is holy wrath. Be angry and sin not. It can be beautiful. But most often, with us human creatures, our anger is hiding something that has broken on the inside of us. Second thing that I want you to see is that Jesus stands between the innocence of Mary and the slander of Judas. Jesus doesn't play. Hey, Judas, you can be a punk if you want, but you are not going to mess with Mary tonight. That's not what's going to happen. He stands between. Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. I love Jesus for this. I love Jesus for stepping in between. I love Jesus for not being scared of making it awkward. I love Jesus for being the one who goes, that will always be unacceptable in the kingdom of my Father. She's done nothing wrong, and this story will be told for generations. And Judas, your story is going to be told for generations too. I know that Jesus ached for him. Jesus wasn't against Judas, but Jesus was not going to let Judas be against Mary. And so I invite you, where you see someone who is innocent being slandered, I invite you to stand in between that and say, leave them alone. You will be like Jesus when you're doing that. Third thing I want you to see, just an observation about the Judas story, is those who have a bag should constantly be on their guard. This is what the kids are saying these days, right? Oh, that wide receiver, he went and got his bag, baby. You know, he got paid. CD Lamb, he got his bag. I'm a Cowboys fan. He went to OU. CD got his bag, right? You've heard this. I'm not making this stuff up, right? That's in the culture. Some of you are too old, all right? Wake up. Read a little bit. Kids are going, see, he's cool. Pastor's cool. He's in his bag tonight. Pastor is. But seriously, those who have a bag should constantly be on their guard. And it's not just a bag of money. Judas had the bag. Judas had power. Judas had responsibility. Judas had access to something that very few other people had access to. And those who have a bag should constantly be on their guard. It's not a bag of money always. Sometimes it's a bag of power. Sometimes it's a bag of recognition. Sometimes it's a bag of influence. Sometimes it's authority that you have access to that other people. Sometimes you're just the person that walks into the room, and when you walk into the room, it sort of galvanizes around your energy. You're the leader of that room. And if you have access to that, you need to be very careful. And I'm talking to myself. I live with the sense of the holy fear of God about what I could do to hurt people. God have mercy. God save us. It's not just a bag of money, but it's a bag of gifting. Some of you are so very gifted. Some of you have a special anointing from God to do things for the world. It's powerful. He gave it to you, and his gifts and callings are without repentance. God is not sorry that he gave that to you, but if you don't steward that thing, it will kill you. Do not think that a gift from God is just a neutral sort of gift from God. That gift can be a destruction in your life. You've heard it said, your greatest strength can be your greatest. Yes, if you have access to a bag, be very careful. Some of you, it's a bag of reputation. I'll even say some of you, it's a bag of good looks. Some of you are just beautiful. Praise God, be careful. I'm serious. I'm serious, be careful. Some of these people out there, some of these great celebrities, they're just up there because they're gorgeous. They got a box of rocks for a brain, but they're gorgeous. If that's you, be careful. It ain't me, Lord knows. God Almighty. But do you see what I'm saying? Like the thing that God has blessed you with, that you have stewardship over, that you have access to, that can, if stewarded well, be a gift to everybody. Judas could have been a gift to everyone around him. Instead, he was a curse to the people around him and ultimately a curse to his own story because he didn't know how to steward the bag. Fourth thing that I see from this story is that we should be very careful about scapegoating Judas. Instead, we should spend that energy examining ourselves. These moments we get to go, stupid Judas. No, what you're supposed to say is, God save me. God protect me. God guard me. God watch over me. God keep me on a short leash. Keep me close. I want to hate what is evil, and I want to love what is good. I never want to break your heart, God. I never want to take the blessing that you've given me and leverage it to make my life great while other people pay the price. God, help me to be a servant. Help me to be a servant. Jesus, make me like you. Help me to take the gift that has been given to me from heaven and turn it into little micro salvations for the people around me. I'm not talking ultimate salvation, but if you've got a bag of money, let your money be salvation for other people. If you've got strength and courage, let that be salvation for other people. If you can write letters of recommendation and help people without a job get a job and make some connections and make a phone call, don't use that for you. Use that for them. Steward the bag that Jesus has entrusted to you. Be very careful about scapegoating Judas. Instead, spend the energy examining yourself. The first movement is Martha, Lazarus, Mary. Second movement is Jesus and Judas, and he says, leave her alone. But this third movement that I want you to see as we get ready to come to an end here with our talk is Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a king. And it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival. So Jesus was at a dinner party in his honor because of the whole Lazarus situation. Beautiful, fine, that's great. The next day, the great crowd is there, and he's on the edge of Jerusalem. He's left Bethany 2 miles away, and he's on the hill overlooking the city of God, the city of Shalom, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And he's getting ready to go into the city of peace that is deeply infected with darkness and with chaos. And it starts, frankly, in the church. And he goes to the church and he turns over the tables because if the church doesn't get right, why are we wagging our finger at the world? So Jesus goes there and he cleans house. But As Jesus is poised to come in for the festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Save now!" I say this every day, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's not just some cute little praise word. Hosanna! No, save now, God! Do you see what's happening to the world? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're worshiping him, and Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it's written, Zechariah 9:9, go look at it. Zechariah 9:9. 700 years before the Messiah, Zechariah the prophet prophesied, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And at first his disciples didn't understand what was going on, but Zechariah said, "When he comes, he's going to ride in on a donkey's colt." I want to show you one picture, the first picture. Kings in the ancient world, they would make a show of riding into a city that was under their domination. And there were trumpeters and heralds. And they were shouting and pomp and circumstance and streamers in the streets and little children and beautiful women dancing in dresses. They would go in front of the king and they would say, "The king is coming. Herald the good news." They would borrow this word. "The good news that this king is in charge of this realm." And Jesus, instead of riding in on a war horse, rides in on a little donkey's colt. I want to show you this second picture. Ferocious. Oh, this king. Oh, get ready. This king is going to be great. It's like Mr. Rogers riding into town, sitting down and, "Oh, is this okay, kids? Okay, we got to take off my, okay, kids, okay, okay." They were like, oh, we know what to do here. We know what to do with pomp and circumstance. We know what to do when a king stages himself on the outside of a city and his people go in front of him and it's a big to-do. Jesus has got these kind of ragtag, broken down people, and he's riding in on a donkey. And let me show you this last picture. I mean, just a ferocious donkey making a great athletic move, jumping over some sticks. Oh, yes, isn't this powerful? And these people are like, "What is this guy? This is, what are we doing here? Like, you know that Rome has taken us over. You know that they're dominating our territory. You know, Jesus, you're a Jew, and you know that this is our promised land, and now Rome is taxing us up to even 90%. We live in the land, and we're slaves in our own home. Do something." And he's on a stupid colt. "Great job, Jesus. Wow, impressive. Like, you could power up here. You could get the mailing list together. Jesus, you need a new graphic designer. Jesus, let's get some makeup going. Could get you on Good Morning Jerusalem and have a moment." This is not how you announce the coming of a new kingdom. Or is it? Or is it? Or is it? Every other kingdom destroys people. Every other kingdom makes an embarrassment out of the weak. Every other kingdom shames people into silence. And Jesus has all these nobodies on a stupid colt. Exactly. Because this king, he's different. He's different. Riding on a donkey says your Prince of Peace is coming. Not your Prince of Chaos. not your prince of shock and awe, not your prince of give it to him. The prince of peace is coming, and this prince of peace is the one who will take it instead of mete it out. And in taking it, he exhausts the power of evil in his own broken flesh. You know he had to die. You know he had to live like this. Why? Because he was right-sizing the world. He was. It's not an upside-down kingdom. It's a right-side-up kingdom. We're living upside down. We are living upside down. I don't know if you know this, but two presidential candidates fighting like this is not the kingdom of God. This is stupidity. And so Jesus gets on a donkey to go, I'll show you what the Prince of Peace looks like. I'll show you what wholeness looks like. I'll show you what sensibility looks like. I'll show you what power looks like. Power so great that I can be the one that dies and defeat the devil and kick him in the teeth and defeat death once and for all so that everyone can have life, not just the kingdom of choice. This is the king of the little guy, and he's on his way. His power is not the strength of his sword, and his power is in the magnitude of his love. Jesus' weakness will make all the kingdoms fall. His weakness, this thing right here, nails in his hands and feet, a crown of thorns jabbed into his skull, speared in his side, water and blood flowed, and 39 lashes on his back, despised and rejected, abused, stripped naked and laughed at. They ripped his beard out of his face, and we think that's weakness. No, that's power, and it got the world right side up again. And so why did he ride in on the donkey? He's saying, I'll show you what power looks like. I'm coming to bring the kingdom, and it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of hope. It's a kingdom where nobody goes hungry and there's no homeless in the streets. It's a kingdom where there's no more suffering. Jesus comes in on the colt, and that's exactly what we needed from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you say amen tonight, church? Would you stand with me? I got to go back to this as we're getting ready to come forward for communion, because I've never seen this. I've been reading this text for 41 years and I love it. And what I love about the Bible is it just keeps surprising. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. If you ever have think you've nailed the Bible down, today I'm reading and I'm studying Mary anointing Jesus' feet, and it occurs to me, Mary anoints Jesus' feet to inaugurate his sacrificial vocation and to send him to Jerusalem. John 12, Mary, she pours it all out because love gets the beloved ready for the road ahead. As you're coming forward to receive communion tonight, think about what happens in John 13. John 12 is Mary anoints Jesus' feet and washes them, wipes them with her hair. John 13, you turn the page and Jesus is at the table right before he rides into Jerusalem. And Jesus gets up from the table and he takes off his royal robe and he puts on a towel and he gets on the ground and he gets a bowl of water and a little towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And Jesus, I think I'm safe to say this. Jesus learned from Mary what it looks like to get someone ready for their holy vocation. He saw it. He's like, you know, wow, that was powerful. You sent me to Jerusalem. Now I'm going to send my disciples to go carry the story too. And so as you're coming tonight, the gift that Mary gave Jesus to get him ready, now Jesus gives you the gift. He's here to strengthen you and to wash your feet and to send you and I back into our holy vocation. And so tonight, let Jesus wash you. Let Jesus renew you. Let Jesus send you and me back into this holy vocation. He's going to send us out of this building to go be a blessing to the world this week. And so, Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. Thank you for Mary that night, for putting that spirit in her, to put it all on the line for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would be like Mary in that way, that love doesn't make sense. Love doesn't add up in a spreadsheet. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love the world with everything. And so, Lord, tonight, we pray that you would feed us, strengthen us, nourish us, wash our feet, and send us back into the world with your power, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, I want to invite the prayer team or the communion team to come down. And what we do here, if you're new, is we come through the room, receive the elements in our hands, carry them back to your seat, hold them there as we worship. And in just a minute, Alex is going to come up and lead us to receive from the table of the Lord. Let's worship Jesus.
Blessing it all. Church, would you take out your communion elements as we approach the table tonight? I think one of the most powerful things about coming to the table is what Pastor Daniel said, that we can't scapegoat Judas in this moment. Because if you imagine Jesus as he's sitting at the table with his friends and his family and his brothers and the people closest to him, he's looking across and he sees Judas and he sees Peter and he sees John, people who would let him down. The one who would betray him for a few pieces of silver, he says, "This is my body given for you, Judas," knowing the betrayal would come. And still Jesus says, "You," and he looks at you right now and he says, "This is still for you," knowing that even as we leave this place, we will fall, we will doubt, we will sin, but even still, Jesus says that this is my body given for you. And on that night when he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his friends and he said, "This is my body given for you. Friends, would you eat of this bread," knowing what Jesus has done for us. And in the same way, after supper, the Lord Jesus lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you that offers you renewal and redemption and righteousness." Friends, would you drink deeply of Jesus' blood and his righteousness? Friends, let's continue in worship knowing that what we have to offer is for Jesus and that he is for us. Let us continue in worship.
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy. You're
wonderful God has done in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, can we give God praise for what he's done in this place tonight? All things are from the Lord. From all things, we get everything that we have. Church, we are so blessed. I am blessed to be a part of this family. Would you open your hands as we receive a blessing as we leave from this place tonight? God, we believe who you said you are. The Prince of Peace, to invade our lives in a way that we would not ask for, in a way that we would not imagine. So God, as we leave this place, would you bless us? Would you keep us? Would you make your face to shine upon us, God, and be gracious unto us? Would you lift your bright and shining countenance upon all of us, Jesus, and grant us your everlasting peace? God, we need your peace. It's in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church, I just have a few things before you tonight. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come down. If you need anything to partner with in prayer, if you have anything at all that you are thinking about leaving this place with, do not leave. Let us pray with you. Let us go to battle with you on your behalf. If you are new, if this is your first time, join us at Guest Central. We'd love to give you a gift, shake your hand, get to know you a little bit better. Also back there at Guest Central, we have a table for our HER conference, our women's conference that's coming up. We actually have Ms. Jordan Victoria Lewis from Friday night going to be preaching there. So if you want to see Jordan preach, go find out more at the table. Our fantastic women's team is back there. Like Pastor Daniel said, Good Friday is next week. We will be in the same area, just over there in the living room. So join us here, 6:30, same time as you guys are always here. We'd love to see you there. Go in peace, and we will see you on Good Friday.